All right. So we left off on towards the bottom of the Fafala from the base. And the last thing that we had been working on, and the Gemara is still in the middle of working through this, is Rabbi Yehuda's position. And Rabbi Yehuda in the Mishnah says, on Chafama Beis, Rabbi Yehuda says, Mevarech Mesreim Al Acharim. Rabbi Yehuda permits making brachos before, presumably, Kriya Shema and after Kriya Shema, and before eating and after eating. And so it seems that Rabbi Yehuda doesn't really have restrictions on what the Balteri can recite. And this bothered the Gemara, because it sounds as if Rabbi Yehuda holds that Balteri is Motzei B'Divrei Torah. That's how the piece began in the narrow lines of the Tzidat. So the Gemara questioned, how could that be that Rabbi Yehuda doesn't believe that there's some type of prohibition of a Balkari engaging in reciting the Beit Torah, if after all, it's learned from from the exegesis or from the smichus, from the two psukim next to one another of V'hodatam levanecha levnei vanecha yom asher amad tafnei Hashem elkecha b'charei. So, and that's where I think Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi learns from that a Balkari is also b'divrei Torah. So, and the Gemara says, lest you wanted to say, maybe Rabbi Yehuda doesn't subscribe to this principle of smuchim, of interpreting things, you know, which are next to one another, if they're not in the same pasuk. So the Gemara says, Rabbi Yehuda does, and they demonstrate that even though Rabbi Yehuda doesn't interpret smuchim elsewhere in the Torah, he does do it in Mishnah Torah, in Sefer Dvarim, and therefore Rabbi Yehuda presumably should darshan this particular smuchim. And the Gemara now I think, I don't know if we read it, but I'll reread it. It's two lines before the second to last of the medium width lines. So the Gemara says, Amrei in the Mishnah Torah Darish. It's true, Rabbi Yehuda does engage in the process of smuchim in Mishnah Torah. But so what does he do with this juxtaposition, this comparison, or this adjacency, maybe that's a better term? It's a different smichas Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi. The Amar Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, Kolam alamei levno Torah mala lavakasav ki'iblu kibla mehar choreif. One who teaches his children Torah, it's if he had received the Torah himself directly from har choreif. Shenemar v'hodatam levanecha v'levnei vanecha, you'll teach it to your sons and your grandsons. Uksiv basra yom asher amanta l'fnei Hashem elokecha v'choreif. He does interpret the smuchim, but he uses it for something else. I feel I would be remiss, about two comments about this Gemara. Here, the Gemara doesn't comment about teaching one's grandchild. I obviously cannot speak to that experience. But I can say that with respect to teaching one's child Torah, I don't know if Kibla is Kilo Kibla Har Horeh, but I can say that it is Me'in Olam Hava. I don't think there is my personal experience in life, I don't think there's a greater joy than sitting and learning with one's children. Okay, so the Gemara has said it's possible Rabbi Yehuda doesn't actually believe in Tfilas Balkari for Divrei Torah, which means, in effect, it would seem he's rejecting Takanas Ezra, because he doesn't interpret Smuchim that way. Now, the Gemara here, this is ultimately not going to stand. The Gemara is going to assume that even Rabbi Yehuda himself accepts Takanas Ezra, he has certain limitations, but fundamentally he accepts it. And there's a reason why he allows one to recite the brachas. We'll come to that in just a little bit. But I think it's worth noting a Tosfos on the top of Kaf Beis and the Beis. If you turn ahead for just one moment, Tosfos writes, the second Bibar Masel, Veles Hilchas HaKivaseh. And it's, five lines into the Tosfos. Tosus writes the Yesh Mefarshim Dafka LeTorah Aval LeTfila Torah. So those who claim that even though in the conclusion of our Gemara Tfilas Ezra is no longer in force, that's only with respect to learning Torah, but with respect to davening, it remains in force. Upireshri Deloshna. It doesn't. There is absolutely no difference. That's what Tosus quotes an opinion that the Tfila. We still require tefillah for Balkari. One could observe here, and again, I don't know if it really is any kind of a proof to Shitashita. It's certainly not a proof. But the Gemara here doesn't seem to be bothered by the fact that Rabbi Yehuda is ignoring Takanas Ezra. It's rather, what does he do with the Pesukim? Now, and it is possible that with respect to Tatanas Ezra, the Gemara could be understanding that Tatanas Ezra was really with respect to Tefillah, or if, and the Pesukim are what teach you with respect to Divrei Torah, and if you don't interpret the Pesukim the way Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi does the first time, but the second time, then it could be that you have no Tefillah for Balkari for Divrei Torah, but you do have Tefillah for Tefillah in accordance to Tatanas Ezra. At the end of the day, we're going to reject it for both Rambam and the Shulchan Aruch. When we get to the conclusion of the Gemara, I think everybody here probably knows or is aware, we do not observe Tatanas Ezra anymore. Maybe Hasidim do, but I'm not sure they do it because of Tatanas Ezra. They may do it just for their own reasons, but we do not generally assume that a Balkari requires Tevila in order to daven or do anything else to learn and things of that nature. There is one time of the year that we kind of do Tefillah, maybe because of the Tatanas Ezra, which some have the minhag on Erev Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur to go to the mikvah. But Tosafot that I didn't finish reading, that I just started to read before, observes that you don't make a bracha on that. We don't assume that Tatanas Ezra is enforced, so it's not strictly obligatory. And if it's not obligatory at all, it's not that we're volunteering to do something that we are not personally chayavin, because remember, the Balei HaTosafot believe that someone who's not chayav in a mitzvah, but is volunteering to do that mitzvah, can make a bracha. So that's why women, according to the Balei HaTosafot, can make brachos on mitzvah saseh she'as man grama, on shofar, on arba minim, and so on. But I think here, Tosafot doesn't explain, but I think Tosafot is assuming that since nobody is obligated at Tfilas Ezra anymore, you can't make a bracha on it because it's simply not enforced at all. So the Gemara now continues with a question. So assuming that for the moment that Rabbi Yehuda's position is that there's no obligation of Tzvila for Divrei Torah or anything else. So the Gemara says, Tanan, Zav Shira Keri, V'nida Shepolta Shechazera, and Hamishameshes V'ra'a Sadam, Sricha Tzvila. This is the last Mishnah in our Perek. It's from Daf, I don't know, Chafdalit or something like that. And the Mishnah says the following. These are three individuals who have two levels of Tumah. The first one is a Zav, a man who's a Zav, whatever exactly a Zav is, but it's some kind of Tumah Hamura. A Zav requires Shiva Nikim from whatever his illness, disease, or better said perhaps, emission is. And now he becomes a Balkari. Right? There's no Isser of Tashmish for a Zav with his wife. So this could be with his wife or it could be on his own. A Zav Shira Keri. So remember that if he goes to the mikveh for having, for his Tumas Keri, he's not going to become Tahar because he has a Tumah Hamura on him. So nothing changes really in his status. Similarly, a Nida Shepolta Shechva Zera. A woman who engaged in sexual intercourse before she became a Nida, now she becomes a Nida, and then she is a Poleta Shechva Zera. Then the semen from the intercourse comes out, and in such a case, remember that a Nida, that a woman, not Nida, an Isha Shepolta Shechva Zera is like a Balkari, and she should require Tfilas Ezra as well. But in this case, she now becomes a Nida, so she could go to the mikveh now, but it doesn't accomplish anything because until at least 7 days have gone by from the onset of bleeding, so she's going to be Tamea mid the Oraisa without, beyond the shadow of a doubt. So really it shouldn't accomplish anything. And finally, Hamishameshes Viroa Sadam. So this is a woman who was engaged in Tashmish afterwards, she then bleeds. She becomes a Nida. Which means in this case, she really, what the pasuk is, right. So the woman, when she has Tashmish as well, becomes Tamea. That's what the Torah says. So she also, even before she is Poleta Shechva Zera, I assume, I don't know if the Gemara ever says it explicitly, but before the woman, before even the semen comes out, she's already, because she was Mishamesha, she engaged in intercourse, so they're both need required Tatanas Ezra. So in this case, she's Meshamesha first, so now she requires Tfila Ezra, Tfila for being the equivalent of Valkyrie, and that would actually work. And then she becomes Anita. So in all these three cases, at the end of the day, you have either a man or a woman who should require tefillah because they're equivalent of a Balkeri, which again is either a man who has a seminal emission in whatever context, a woman who has sexual intercourse, or later when she is poleta shechazera, when the semen comes out. And all three, for all these individuals, they have the tumah of keri, and then the man is a zav or the woman is a nida, one way or the other. So going to the mikveh actually doesn't accomplish anything from a strictly halachic perspective regarding the laws of tumah v'tahara, of ritual impurity. But nonetheless, the chachamim say, tzrichem tzvila. It's this line from the bottom of our page. They say that even though the tzvila doesn't really accomplish anything, see, a regular valkeri goes to the mikveh, and now the going to the mikveh works. It means that they're now what we call a tzvoyom, which means they're allowed to eat nicer sheni. If they're a kohen, they can't eat truma yet. But they're already partially through the stage of tahara, and when the sun sets, they'll be completely tahara tahara. Whereas all of these cases, going to the mikveh accomplishes a total of zero on a technical halachic level. But nonetheless, for the purposes of reciting Dvarim Shebekusa, reciting Kriya Shema, of learning Torah, so we distinguish between different kinds of tumas, and even though going to the mikveh will not actually remove the tumah, it will in effect for our purposes wipe away the tumah of keri. You might say it's not really about becoming tahar, it's about changing a person's mindset. It's about purification. And even though it doesn't accomplish anything technically, the chachamim required. And then the Mishnah says, Rabbi Yehuda poter. Rabbi Yehuda says that these three individuals are exempt from Ezra's tefillah. Why? Obviously, as the Gemara will say in a second, because it doesn't accomplish anything. The Gemara says, Ad kan lo pata Rabbi Yehuda ela bizav shira keri. He only exempts by a case of a zav, who's already a zav, and then he experiences keri. The me'ikara la bar tefillahu, that originally, before he even becomes a balkeri, tefillah's not going to work for him right now, because he hasn't had the proper purification from his ziva. So in that case, you would say that Rabbi Yehuda doesn't require tefillah. Aval balkeri greida michayis? But someone who is a balkeri, who's not a zav, the implication of the Mishnah is that Rabbi Yehuda would agree. Rabbi Yehuda disagrees with the Chachamim only because you're dealing with people here who have two different tumas, where the tevila is not going to help you with one of them, so it will actually change their personal status, not at all. But if you were dealing only with tevila valkeri, only with someone who was tamei as a valkeri in whatever form, so the Gemara initially wants to infer from the Mishnah that Rabbi Yehuda would agree they require tevila. And then the Gemara says, "Chitema hu hadin dafilu valkeri greidanami pata Rabbi Yehuda." Now, let's say you want to say, "No, you know what? Rabbi Yehuda doesn't think that even a plain valkeri, where that's his only tumah, Rabbi Yehuda doesn't think that that person requires tefillah." So you'll say, "Well, Rabbi Yehuda is only arguing in these three cases where it's a dual tumah." So the answer will be, "No, Rabbi Yehuda disagrees always." So then, why doesn't the Mishnah teach us the halacha of a regular valkeri? Rabbi Yehuda doesn't require tefillah. So the Gemara says, "Behind the kamipalgi b'zav shira keri." The reason why the Mishnah chooses the example of a zav shira keri is lodiach hakocha the rabbanon, to teach you that the rabbanon, even though Rabbi Yehuda doesn't require tefillah ever for a valkeri in terms of divrei Torah, brachos, and so on. But the chachamim, you would have thought, only requires tefillah when the tefillah works, when all you're dealing with is tefillah valkeri. But if you're dealing with two tomos, you would have thought the rabbanon would agree there's no point in doing the tefillah, and there's no necessity in doing the tefillah. So therefore, the Mishnah has to give you the cases of the double tumas. So the Gemara says that's very nice. But if you want to argue that in a seifa, let's go to the last of the three cases. You see, a zav shira keri and a nida shepolta shechvazera, from the very moment that they became a balkeri, or a polata shechvazera, which is the same thing, There was nothing that any tevila could have accomplished. But ima seifa, hamishameshes v'ra'as adam tzricha tevila. The third case in the Mishnah is that a woman who first became in the equivalent of Baal Keri, she had tashmish, she engaged in sexual intercourse, and then she becomes an Ida, where initially she really did require tevilas Baal Keri. And then only subsequently was it kind of done away with. So why does the Mishnah teach us that case? Leman katanila. What's the point of having that third case? Ilema l'rabbanan, if you're going to tell us, it's to teach us for the chachamim that such a woman requires tevila, pshita. Of course that's the case. Hashta umazav shera keri, in the first, really two cases. The Gemara takes the first case. Azav shera keri, the me'ikara lav bar tevilahu. That as soon as the person, as soon as the Zab became a Valkyrie, already we would say from before he became a Valkyrie, the tefillah wasn't going to help him because he was already a Zab. And ditto for Nida Shepalta Shefazera. So if the Rabbanan in the first two cases say that even though when you became a Valkyrie, already by that point tefillah would accomplish nothing for you, and still the Chachamim say you have to do tefillah, so certainly in a case where initially you had to do tefillah, namely hamishameshes and then ra'as adam, certainly for the Rabbanan, they would require tefillah. So again, ahashna mazav shara keri de meikar la bar tefillah hu mechai bi Rabbanan, hamishameshes to ra'as adam, de meikar abas tefillahi, originally, initially, at the first step, she is eligible, obligated, it will accomplish something, her going to the mikvah for takanas Ezra. So lokosha came. So why does the Mishnah give us cases A, B, and C? A and B would have been enough. Why tell us C? It must be Ella Lav Rabbi Yehuda. It's to show you how far Rabbi Yehuda goes. V'dasa katani mishameshes v'ra'as adam ena tzricha tefila. And it's to teach you that Rabbi Yehuda, not only in a case where initially when you became a Baal Keri, you already, the tefila wouldn't work, not only in that case do you not require tefila Ezra, but even in a case where initially you did require tefillah Ezra, where the tefillah Ezra would have worked, and then you get another tumah, which now makes it pointless. So even in that case, Rabbi Yehuda says, don't need to do tefillah Ezra. Even though initially you were, I would say eligible, it would have been efficacious. It would have been meaningful to do it. This being, having two tumahs where one prevents the tefillah from working means we have no takanas Ezra. But Ababal Keri Greza, the second line of Chafes and Malos, Chayef. So it's clear from the last Mishnah or Perek that even Rabbi Yehuda subscribes to the idea of Takanas Ezra. So you can't say that the reason why on the Mishnah of Chafa Medeiz, Rabbi Yehuda says in the Varech Lefrem HaFrem, it can't be because he doesn't believe that Ezra's Takana is binding. He must agree that it's binding. There must be a different reason why he says that the Baal Keri can make the brachos before now. So now the Gemara tries a different approach. The Gemara says, on the second line of Hafez and Aleph, Lotima Mevare Ela Maharer. Now, you know what? You should understand Rabbi Yehuda's words in the Mishnah differently. Rabbi Yehuda doesn't mean that you should recite the Brachos Kriya Shema before and after, but rather you should be Maharer. In other words, Rabbi Yehuda doesn't allow you to speak words of Kedusha, words of Torah, but merely to sing them would be acceptable. And that's why he says, that's what he means when he says, Mevarech Lefnei Machrayim. But if you want to be able to say things, Rabbi Yehuda agrees, there's something called Tefillas Baal Keri. And as long as the Tefillah will work, meaning as long as the only Tumah that you have, is Tumas Keri, then you're obligated to do Tefillas Ezra. Otherwise, you won't be obligated. So the Gemara says, no, that doesn't work either. On the third line, umi isle the Rabbi Yehuda hirhur. Rabbi Yehuda doesn't subscribe to the idea of using hirhur instead of speaking. V'hatanya, Valkeri she'in l'mayim litbal. You have a Valkeri, and he has no water in which to immerse himself. What should he do? So the Tana Kama, which is Rabbi Meir, we'll see in a moment, he says he's korei kriyashma. You do read kriyashma, let's say that's the right. So v'inam avarech lo lefanav ala achareha. You don't make a bracha before or after. But ochel pito, you eat your bread and mevarech achareha, ve'ena mevarech lefanav. So you don't make, as we would expect, it's like with our Mishnah, you say Kriyashma, you say Birchas Hamazon, but the brachos you can't say. Avo Mahar HaBaliva, you can think them in your heart. You can think Hamotzi, you can think Yotzer HaMa'oros, you can think Ava Rava, and so on. Divrei Rabbi Nei. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Ben Kach Uben Kach Motzi B'Sfasa. Rabbi Yehuda says it doesn't make a difference. It doesn't matter. Kriya Shema, Birchas Hamazon on the one hand, all of the other brachos, meaning before and after Kriya Shema and the Birchas Hamotzi, Rabbi Yehuda says, you can be motzi b'sfasav, you can articulate them. So obviously, Rabbi Yehuda's position is not, you can't reread the Mishnah to say that what Rabbi Yehuda says, mevarech l'shneim l'acharein, you make the bracha before and after Kriya Shema. It can't say mevarech means mahar. That means you make the brachos thinking them as opposed to articulating them. It's clear he holds you can articulate them. So now, we are once again left with the question for Rabbi Yehuda, how do you reconcile his position that a Valkeri requires Tevilah? He believes in Takanas Ezra when you're just a Valkeri and no other Tumas, and yet in our Mishnah, he permits the Valkeri to make the Brachos of Kriya Shema before and after, and those aren't Doraisa. Those are only the Ravana. So the Gemara gives finally the answer of Rabbi Yehuda. Amar Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak, Asan Rabbi Yehuda, Kehilchos Derech Eretz. Rabbi Yehuda treats Birchos Kriya Shema like Hilchos Derech Eretz. What is Hilchos Derech Eretz? We're going to get to it at the end of the Braisa, but it would seem that Hilchos Derech Eretz are the kinds of things that you don't really require a lot of mental focus. They're things that are very simple. And that, by the way, seems to be actually kind of like two themes of leniency that run in the various positions the Gemara is about to present. Two things that would argue for leniency in terms of Valkeri reciting some things as opposed to others. One of them is the absence of mentioning God's name or maybe mentioning Psukim. And the second is the lack of concentrated focus on what you're actually saying. The more you concentrate on it, the more it is, I guess, like Maimed Har Sinai. The more habitual it is, the less it's like Maimed Har Sinai and the less likely you are to require Tevilah. So we'll see those run through the Braisa. But Rabbi Yehuda is going to say at the end of the Braisa that a Balkari can study Hilchos Derech Eretz. Hilchos Derech Eretz, Rashi will say, is this like, it's basically, it's more Musar and Midos than Lumbus, we might say. It's more basic moral instructions of how to behave like a mensch, rather than hardcore halacha. So Rabbi Yehuda believes that that's okay to study Hilchos Derech Eretz, Meseches Avos has a lot of that in it, you might say. Meseches Avos is a lot of that Hilchos Derech Eretz, in the sense that it's more advice on how to lead your life as opposed to halacha. So the Gemara now says, Ditanya, V'hodatam levanecha v'levnei vanecha, uchsiv basrei umasher amadel v'nei Hashem alachecha b'chorei. So we are familiar with this juxtaposition, as we just spoke about it. So, ma lahalon ve'ema ve'yira ve'reses uve'zia, just as at Maimon Har Sinai, people were in fear and in dread and in trembling and shaking. Ema and yira are synonyms, and reses and zia are also synonyms to tremble. I think the pasuk, if I'm not mistaken, vayar ha'am vayanu'u vayamdu me'rachok, by Maimon Har Sinai, the nation saw, and vayanu'u means they moved, they trembled, they shook. And the Targum translates vizau, zayin ayin vav. So that's probably the word zia, means to tremble. So just as at Har Sinai, Torah was taught that ema b'yir v'resetsu v'zia, mikan amru, asa afkan, so too when we study Torah, it has to be b'emo v'yira v'resetsu v'zia. It also has to be with the sense of awe and fear and trembling. Mikan Amru, based upon this juxtaposition, they said, the Chachamim said, Hazavim v'hamitzoraim ubayim al nidos mutarim likros batar urabim uvitsuvim. So Azav, obviously, is a tumah that you don't have any control over. Neither is a mitzora. And ba'im al hanidos refers to the following halacha, that if a man has sexual intercourse with a woman when she's a nida, regardless of intent, lack of intent, and so on, the man becomes tameh 7 days. He becomes tameh 7 days. So he could very well go to the mikvah, but it wouldn't accomplish anything. And his tumah is not, again, it's not a product per se. his extended tum is not a product of a lack of ema and yira. The assumption is going to be is that a Balkeri, the very nature of intimacy, is one which doesn't have the same kind of fear and trembling. One would hope so, at least. And therefore, but all these tmeim, azav, whatever that is, the mitzorah, whatever that is, boim ha nidos, I explain, mutar l'kosh b'torah v'nevi'im u'ksuvim, they can study Tanakh. Lishnos v'mishnah u'b'gemara, they can study Mishnah and Gemara, whatever that meant in this brisa, that doesn't mean what we mean when we say Gemara. A Rashi probably would say Gemara is the explanations of the Mishnayos, the reasons for the halachos and the Mishnah. Uva halachos, uva agados, they're allowed to study it. Ava bale kerien asurim, a Balkeri is not allowed to. Rabbi Yost, now, so the first Tana in the brisa presents a blanket prohibition on essentially everything. Now we start to get people chipping away at, well, they could can't do that, but they can do this. So we start with Rabbi Yose Omer, Shone hu virigilios, uvuvad shelo yatsia es ha-mishnah. He's allowed, you're allowed to sort of repeat Mishnayos, to go over them, the ones that you know very easily, know well, you run through them, where you don't have to think too hard. But you're not allowed to be matsia es ha-mishnah, which means to learn the Mishnah, and then give the explanations for each of the dinim in the Mishnah, for each of the laws in the Mishnah, once you have to sort of engage in a slower process and a more thoughtful process, so that's inappropriate. So Rabbi Yose is coming from a place of the more thought that you have to engage in something, the less appropriate it is in terms of takanas esrei. Then Rabbi Yonasan ben Yosef omer, matzia hu es ha-mishnah, but ba'ena matzia es ha-midrash. The Bach says on the entire page, and we're going to have multiple occurrences of this, wherever you see the word Gemara, it's supposed to be Medrash. So Rabbi Yonasan ben Yosef says, no, you can study the Mishnah, but you're not allowed to study the Medrash. What is the Medrash? Rashi explains, the Medrash is the source for the Mishnayos in the written Torah, in Torah Shebichtav. And remember that the characteristic of the Mishnah is that the Mishnah has almost detached Torah Shebal Peh, the oral Torah, from Torah Shebichtav. How many Mishnayos tell you what the source of a Torah law, if it's a Torah law the Mishnah is talking about, how many Mishnayos quote a pasuk to prove it, to explain the source? The answer is very, very few. Very few. So therefore, the problem for Yonasan and Yosef is not thoughtful learning, it's not lundus, but rather it's studying scripture. Scripture is the really problematic part. And scripture is the problematic part because it has God's name in it. So Rabbi Yonasan ben Yosef says, you're allowed to study the Mishnah and explain the reasons why, but you cannot expound upon the Midrash, meaning what is the source in scripture for those Mishnayos. Rabbi Nosan ben Avishalom Omer, Ah Matzia es ha-Gemara. No, you can, Matzia es ha-Midrash. Uvovad sholayomar as karoshibo. You're allowed to talk about what the source is in scripture, but you're not allowed to mention the Askaros, God's name in it. So he's concern about really the Shem Hashem question. I mean, both of these last opinions are probably concerned about Sukkim because of Shem Hashem, as opposed to Rabbi Yosef's position, which maybe that is a concern, but he's really more concerned or even also concerned about the intense concentration, intense depth. In studying, it's inappropriate. Finally, Rabbi Yochanan HaSandler, Talmido Shel Rabbi Akiva, Mishum Rabbi Akiva Omer. So Rabbi Yochanan HaSandler, who was a student of Rabbi Akiva, said the name was Rabbi. You can guess what Rabbi Yochanan HaSandler did for a living. He was a shoemaker. So, lo yikones le midrash kol ikar. You're not allowed, the way Rashi explains, to engage anywhere near midrash. Which means not only can you not be matzia as a midrash, but omit God's name. Not only can you not be matzia as a midrash at all, which is to explain the source of the halachos that the Mishnayos teach us. But Rashi says you shouldn't even learn the Mishnayos. You can't explain, you can't do anything. Lo lahatzia v'lo lishnos. The only thing that he would permit is la yatzia as a midrash, lo yikanis the midrash called ikar. But apparently you can enter the base midrash with your mouth closed. And that's all. To Amri law, some say, lo yikanes lebeis ha-medrash palika. Not only can you not learn these things, you're not even allowed to show up to Seder. I'd imagine that would be very interesting in the modern day yeshivas that we still have takanas esrei. That would be kind of interesting. I think there would be, I don't know, maybe some people would think it was an excuse not to show up to Seder, whereas other people would be sure to get to, you know, would be sure to show up because they didn't want anybody to realize that, you know, that they were about Perry. So be that as it may, so Rabbi Yochanan HaSandler is very machmir, maybe even more machmir, even more stringent than the Tanna Kamma. The Tanna Kamma permitted studying nothing, but it's not clear whether or not maybe a Balkari could enter the Beis HaMedrash silently. But he says, but the second version, Rabbi Yochanan HaSama, Rabbi Akiva same, is you can't, the Balkari is not able to enter the Beis HaMedrash. Now we get an opinion that I think harkens back to Rabbi Yose. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Shonehu Behilchos Terech Eretz. Rabbi Yehuda says you're allowed to study Hilchos Terech Eretz. I would say, if you look at the examples Rashi quotes, Rashi, the bottom Rashi on the right side, Hilchos Derech Eretz, Kidon Darkon Shel Tamid DeChachamim, Shi Braisa, I thought that was probably in Maseches Derech Eretz Zuta. It's one of these little Maseches that are not a real Masechta of Mishnayos, but they print them in the back of the Vilna Shas at the end of Seder Nezikin. So Hilchos Derech Eretz Zuta is one thing, Uperek Ben Azai, who says, Hanosin Arbat Varmet Libo, it's Musar. Not that Musar isn't important. But you might say, I guess, that the purpose of Musar is to get you to observe Divrei Torah. It's not the Divrei Torah themselves. Okay. So the suggestion here, then, is that the reason why Rabbi Yehuda permits the recitation of the brachos before and after Kriya Shema is because it's like Hilchos Derech Eretz. It means that you don't concentrate the same level on it. You know, there's no lumdus. I mean, you can analyze Birchas Kriya Shema. There's a lot to analyze there, but that's not what most of us do when we daven. And therefore, Rabbi Yehuda felt that it should be permitted for Valkyrie. It's not learning in depth. And then finally, the Brisa tells the story. Masiv Rabbi Yehuda Shira Keri, Vayemahalech Agave Hanahar, Amr Lo Tamida Vabenu, Shnei Lanu Perek Echad, Hilchos Derech Eretz, could you teach us a chapter in Hilchos Derech Eretz? So Yorad Vitaval Vishana Lahem. He first went into the river, immersed, and then he taught them. Amru lo, they said to him, Lo kachli mantanu rabbeinu shonahu behilchos terech eretz. Didn't you teach us that really you can learn, and teach hilchos terech eretz, even if you're a valkeri? So amar lahem aho pisha mekel ani alacher machmer ani alasmi. Even though I am lenient for others because that is the din, so machmer upon myself. One might argue that Rabbi Yehuda here taught them a lesson in Derech Eretz, but they didn't even realize it. Right? In other words, his choosing to say, listen, this is the halacha, but sometimes a Rebbe or an Adam Chashav adheres to a higher standard, and therefore he taught them that as well before he taught them a parak of Derech Eretz. But as I think we know, all teachers know, and all parents know, and I think all children most importantly know, that you learn much more from watching what people behave and do than from what they say. So I think this is really a wonderful example where the Gemara just, like, it doesn't spell it out right, but Rabbi Yehuda got two for the price of one. Okay, so this is where the Gemara stops in terms of Rabbi Yehuda's opinion. Rabbi Yehuda's opinion is that you do require tefillah for Takana says, where he does accept it, but there are sort of two exceptions. Number one, if you're Tame anyway, you're a Zav. You're a woman is a nida, right? Any tumma, mitzora, any other tumma, presumably, any other tumma that a person has, you do not need to go to the mikvah to tefilas balkeri, right? I presume he doesn't say it. It's kind of interesting. What if you're a tnei meis? When I say tnei meis, it means you're waiting 7 days because you actually came in contact with a dead person. So I assume he would say the same thing. I assume his position is that whenever any tumah for which tefillah doesn't help you, the fact that you also happen to have the status of Balkari does not necessitate tefillah. So that's exception one for Rabbi Yehuda. And exception number two is things that would qualify as not in-depth learning. Hilchos Derech Eretz, Birchos Kriya Shema, Rabbi Yehuda also permits their recitation by a Balkari. But other than those two exceptions, Rabbi Yehuda himself subscribes to the Takana of Ezra. He believes that it's still in force. Now the Gemara quotes, Tanya, end of the second Y line. Tanya, Rabbi Yehuda ben Bisera Haya Omer, Ein Divrei Torah Mekablin Tuma. Divrei Torah are not susceptible to receiving Tuma. It's a very interesting formulation. There was a Talmud who was the Gamgein, like he didn't want to, he was learning, but he was doing it quietly, he was mumbling it, because I guess he was a Valkyrie, he kind of was stuck in this limbo, he didn't know what fight to do. We have this Lashon of the Gamgein, I believe, elsewhere also. The Gemara Megillah talks about the fact that we don't make a bracha on the Tochacha. We don't make a bracha on the curses in Vayikra and Varim, and the Chukosai and in Kisavo. In other words, we don't start the Aliyah in the middle of the curses. In fact, we always start before and we end after. So the Gemara in Megillah actually tells the story, and I think we've discussed this before, because I believe it's the origin of the Minhag for Balei Kriya when they're reading the Tochacha to do it a little differently. The Gemara says, Lady Ben Bute have a curry that come a gum game tame de rafuna. So Lady Ben Bute was reading the Tochacha and he was megam game in the presence of Rahuna, when he was reading the Tochacha. So basically Rahuna told him not to do that, because he was reading the Klalos in Dvarim, and the Klalos in Dvarim aren't so serious. It's the Klalos in Mayikra that are really, really serious. But that idea, the same Lashon and Megam game, like you're not quite sure what to do. So here, he's acting like he's not quite sure what to do. On the one hand, he's supposed to be learning, and when you learn, you're supposed to be koreid in the iman shona bezimra, you're supposed to read out loud, you're supposed to have a sing song, and at the same time, he's about karis. Rabbi Yehuda ben Meseir says to him, psach picha v'yairu dvarecha. Open your mouth, stop mumbling. And let your words shine. She'im devrei Torah mekabel and Tomas shenemar halo ko dvari ka'esh om Hashem. God says that His word is like fire. Ma'esh ina mekabel Tomas. Af devrei Torah ina mekabel Tomas. So fire is not susceptible to Tomas. We might say that because fire has no mamashus. It doesn't have any physical substance. But fire is not susceptible to receiving Tomas. And therefore, Devarei Torah are not either. So, Amar Mar. Okay, so that's the end. This is the last opinion, Rabbi Yehuda ben Meseir. So we've seen a lot of opinions here. From the Tanna Kamma, no Talmud Torah. To Rabbi Yosei, you can learn the stuff that you know really well. To a couple of versions of how close can you get to scripture. And then Rabbi Yochanan Sandler, who might have held it not even allowed to enter the base manners. And then finally, Rabbi Yehuda ben Meseira, who says, you don't need to be Las Valkeri for the Beit Torah. Not necessary. So now the Gemara is going to go back and analyze a couple of pieces of the Braisa.
So Rabbi Weider, you're always Tame. The minute you get out of that mikvah, right? The man, he's constantly Tame, isn't he?
Why?
Like as soon as you come out, you're in a position to be so, no?
Assuming that a person didn't have any other tumma beforehand, if the only tumma was Valkeri, you get out of the mikvah, you're already quasi-tahar because you can eat Maser Sheni at this point, which you couldn't eat before. And when the sun sets, you're tahar completely. So any person who's tameh, who goes to the mikvah for the purposes of tumma v'tara, has to wait for Harif Shemesh, for the sun to set, to completely tahar. I don't think I said this in Shir here. I was telling this to somebody recently. When I was younger, I didn't understand in the context of Taras HaMashpacha, when a woman goes to the mikvah, she returns home to her husband and they can have sex that night. And I never understood why. Because you require Harif Shemesh.
Mm-hmm.
That seems like an obvious question. Mm-hmm. You're all wondering. I don't know if people are thinking I was just a stupid 16-year-old, or people saying, oh, wait, what's the deal here? I'm not doing this all wrong. Of course you're not doing it well. We all know what the halacha is. The reason for that, the real reason for that is because there are two axes of Nida. One is in Parshas Metzora, which is about the last section of Parshas Metzora, which is about Tumah V'Tahara. For Tumah V'Tahara purposes, you require Harif Shemesh. But the issue that we don't keep Tumah V'Tahara anymore. We're all Tzmeim because we're Tzmeim Mace and we don't have the ashes of the Paraduma. The reason we still observe Tumah V'Tahara is because there's a second parsha, Achrei Mos Kedoshim, which is about what we call Isur V'Heter. And if the Isur V'Heter purposes, it has nothing to do with whether you're Tameh or not. It has to do with whether you have removed the Isser. And removing the Isser is sufficient to go to the mikveh, and that's it. The Gemara does have a kind of Tumah Vitara analogy, which I think some people would find, the modern sensibilities would find that a little off-putting, which is that the assumption is that when you go to the mikveh, so before you have Harav Shemesh, so you know that Maser Sheni is permitted and Chulin is permitted. Chulin is permitted. Chulin might be permitted before, but even people who generally eat their chulin when b'tahara, so once you go to the mikveh, it's okay to partake in chulin and maser sheni. So the Gemara has an expression that isha labayla kechulin, that a woman with respect to her husband is like chulin. It has ramifications elsewhere in halacha. For example, if you go to the mikveh without any intent, does it work? So that may depend upon, this may be a machlokes, but part of the argument why it works is because we say that becoming tahar for chulin doesn't require intent. So the analogy of Isha Labayla Kehulin is probably a little, you know, not the kind of way we would speak today. But if you take that analogy more seriously, then it means as soon as you go to the mikveh, so you're already one step up for Tumah V'Tahara purposes. And that works not only for Maser Sheni Chulin, but it works also for Taharas HaMishpacha. For the purposes of eating Truma, you have to wait till sunset. And so on. Okay.
Yeah, Rabbi. What about, I mean, a Kohen going to a Beis HaKfaris? I mean, theoretically, a Kohen can go to a Beis HaKfaris and then could go to the mikveh and be tahor. In other words,
no. There are two problems, Isaac. Firstly, he wouldn't become tahor because Tumas Meis.
It's 7 days.
What? And he requires sprinkling of the waters of the Paradum on the third and seventh day.
But
number one.
But if we're all in a state of trauma, a degree of trauma, then, and then, you know, bodies are always buried. I mean, in the United States anyway, more than 6 drachim. And so I never was clear why a Kohen couldn't go to it, or I've seen Kohanim walk around with a plastic shield around them, which which sounds silly, but,
All right, so very briefly, without, you know, jumping too much, because we could go down the rabbit hole of Tumas Kohanim. The reason why the Kohen can't go to the cemetery is, period, because the Torah says, Al Nefesh Meis Lo Yavo. There is a Shita of the Ravid. There is a Shita of the Ravid that if a Kohen is already Tzmei Meis, there's no Issur D'oraisa, or maybe no Issur at all, for him coming in contact with another dead body. It's only when he's Tahar meets Memes. Now, there's a question. The Raigad is probably a Das Yachid, but perhaps more significantly, there was a major fight amongst the Achronim what the Raigad actually meant. There is a large school of Achronim, the dominant one, although it may not be the correct one, that believes that all the Raigad said is that you don't get Malkus if you're Kohen, if you're Tamei Mace already and you go to the cemetery. But there is an Issa. That's not the question. Whereas others want to argue that, in fact, the Ravid held that once a Kohen is Tamei Tumas Mace, however that came to be, there is no continued Issa in him touching a dead body until he becomes Tahor. So I'll say that's point number one. Point number two is it doesn't matter how deep the bodies are buried under the ground, because there is no exit, and it doesn't even matter if in the coffin there's a tefach space. The real thing that matters is not how deep. It's the tefach space, and we learned this earlier in the parak, and Daf Yudzayin,
between the tests.
It doesn't matter if there's a tefach between the mace and the top of the coffin, because since it's sealed from all sides, it's a kever sasum, and it simply penetrates up through the earth all the way, unless you put an ohel over the kether, in which case the ohel will stop the tumah, but it will be under the ohel, but that's not what happens. It basically goes up from the kever, straight up, covering the entire surface of the coffin, straight up, all the way up to the heavens. Which is why some have raised the question of planes flying over cemeteries. Is that an issue? Not for now. I don't want to talk about that now. But that's why. Bottom line is that even for a tumas mace of a Kohen, we work with the assumption it doesn't matter if you're Tameh already. It doesn't matter even if we had Afer with the Paraduma today, which we don't. It wouldn't matter that a Kohen could become Tahar. The Torah prohibits a Kohen becoming Tameh, period. That's all. Okay.
Rabbi?
Yes, David.
So this whole last stop and a half is talking about Sakanas Ezra, right?
Correct.
But I don't see Ezra mentioned here at all. And I don't see, and they're just talking about it as if you can agree with Ezra, disagree with Ezra, qualify him, disqualify him. They're quoting Psukim. Are those Psukim all Asmachtas?
I did say last week, it's clear to me and that the Psukim, the Drasha Rabbi Shimon Levi is an Asmachta.
Okay. Now,
if you want to know where Takanas Ezra comes in, you have to look on the top of Hafez and Hafez, because the Gemara says, turn there for 1 second. On the fourth law, and the Gemara gets into an extensive discussion of the exact nature of what Ezra required. In other words, the Gemara says, Mifte, Kule Amorai V'Tanoi, B'de Ezra Kamapalgi, B'nefte Ezra Hechatikim. So what, now, Tosa says, how do we know? We don't have the proclamation, you know, of Ezra written, you know, we know what he was misaking. So Tosa talks about why the Gemara thought we would actually be able to determine what Takanas Ezra was. But you can see from the Gemara there that this entire discussion is within what was Ezra's takana. And so yes, the psukim when they're cited, I think, are very clearly asmach. Okay?
Yep.
Okay. So now, the Gemara is going to spend a little time, not much, working on a couple of the opinions in the Braisa that we just recited. We're just studying. So the Gemara says here, at the end of the fifth very wide line in the Gemara, Amar Mar, Matsia et HaMishnah v'Eina Matsia et HaGemara. You're allowed to study the Mishnah and their interpretations, but you cannot give Matsia et HaGemara, I'm sorry, et HaMidrash. You can't connect it to the sources in Scripture. Misayeh Alei L'Rabbi Eloi, this is a proof, this opinion agrees with, really, Rabbi Eloi, the Amar Rabbi Eloi, Amar Ravachar V'Yakul Mishum Rabbeinu, Halacha Matsiyah Hamishna Ve'ena Matsiyah HaGemara HaMidrash. Okay, so now the Gemara, so fine, I mean, they are the same opinion. So now the Gemara says, Kitanoi, this question of whether you can be Matsiyah et HaGemara is actually a dispute amongst the Tanoim. Matsiyah Hamishna Ve'ena Matsiyah HaMidrash. Dibre Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Huda Ben Gamliel, Omer Mishum Rabbi Shmina Ben Gamliel, Zeb is Zeoser, V'Amila Zeb is Zemota. So there seem to be two opinions as to what Rabbi Chanina ben Gamliel said. The first opinion, which was Rabbi Meir, is clear. You can be Matsia as the Mishnah and not the Midrash. Okay? That opinion exists in the Braisa already. And that was Rabbi Eli's opinion. And then we have now Rabbi Chanina ben Gamliel, who says either both are Oser or both are Mota. So manda amar zev is also that you can't even be matia es hamishnah, forget the midrash, or to Rabbi Yochanan Hasanla. Rabbi Yochanan Hasanla was very machmir. Manda amar, the version that said zev is a mutar, is to Rabbi Yehuda ben Maseir, basically you can study any Torah. Okay, so that's the end of the analysis of the Braisa and Rabbi Yehuda's opinion, and in terms of materials that a Balkari may or may not study. Now the Gemara relates to something that's actually very important for us, Bisman Hazet, bottom line. Amar Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak, Nahug Alma Kahani Tlasavi. The Minar Ga'olam, the Olam have been Noheg, have established the practice in accordance with these three elders. And it means there are three leniencies. Only one is an arsogia. The other two are totally unrelated. Where even though they are, in effect, minority opinions, the minhag has been to follow these opinions. Number one is to Rabbi Eloi Bereshis Hagez. The Gemara will explain what this is in a moment. Okay, but with the laws, the Torah requires that you give, when you shear your sheep, you have to give the first shearings. It's like truma. It's like truma on wool. When you shear your sheep, you have to give reishis hagez to the kohen. The reishis gez tzom chati penlo. It's entire shoshim. They hold like to Rabbi Yoshia b'chilayim. They hold like Rabbi Yoshia in one particular very important aspect of chilayim, forbidden planting mixtures, which the Gemara will explain. And to Rabbi Yehuda ben Bisei, Rabbi Divrei Torah. The minhag ha'olam is to follow, except the Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira's opinion, that Batla Takanas Ezra. Takanas Ezra doesn't exist anymore. David, the Gemara never really explains how could that happen. In other words, normally a Beis Din can't undo a Takana of an earlier Beis Din unless they got the B'chaf Mominion. It's hard to explain how anybody could permit Ezra's Takana, but apparently Klal Yisrael can permit Ezra's Takana, and the Minhag Yisrael was not Klal Takanas Ezra at some point. They did away with it. So
is that just shifting facts on the ground, or is that a Gzeira She'ein HaTzibar Yechol Lamo Gah?
I have a suspicion it's shifting facts on the ground. You know, it's one of those challenges in any number of areas of halacha that think, not even of this nature, but things that depend on sociological definitions. The first people who violated are big avaryanim, and at some point it becomes mutter. You know, it's like, for example, Beged Isha, Beged Ish, that the first people who are doing it, presumably, are transgressing. At some point, it becomes sufficiently commonplace that it's no longer begadish or begadisha. Right? So, you know, who are the Amaleks who jump in the boiling water and cool it off for everybody else first? I don't know exactly how you define it. But
hero or villain?
What's that?
Hero or villain?
Hero or villain. There you go. It might be, you know, the alternative there might be if it's a Gentile practice, shifts broadly, and then the Jew starts doing it, maybe it's not, maybe I would say it's not begadish or isha, it's just kulkos agayim. No, but in all seriousness, in other words, there are certain things that change, and at some point it shifts from being an Aveira to being just the norm. So, you know, I don't know how this shifted. I think it's clear that Tanoim still held the Takanas Ezra, but at some point, the Rabbi Nachman Bar Yitzchak, who's a fourth generation Amora in Babel, is arguing that Nahug Alma, that's now the Minhag HaOlam. Okay, so what were the other two? Let's just explore briefly the other two. So the first one was, Rabbi Eloi Bereshis Hagez. The Tanya, Rabbi Eloi Omer Reshis Hagez Inonoid Elavaras. The Mishnah Hulin says that Reshis Hagez applies everywhere. If you happen to be a sheep farmer in Montana, you're a frum sheep farmer, and you shear your sheep, you have to give Reshis Hagez, find a kohen, and give him some wool, so he can make, you know, his winter suit out of it. Rabbi Yoshia says it doesn't apply. It doesn't apply in Chutz Laaretz, even though it's not an agricultural mitzvah. It only applies in Eretz Yisrael. Now, the Gemara here doesn't mention it, but there's another thing that was much more economically significant that went along with Rabbi Eloi's position. And if there are any Kohanim in this year, you're going to be rather disappointed, because Reshis Hagez isn't that valuable. It has some value, but much more valuable is another thing that's mentioned in the same pasuk of Reshis Hagez. And even though the Gemara doesn't say that it doesn't apply in Chutz Laaretz, Klal Yisrael then made an analogy, which is matanos. What are matanos? They're the three parts of the animal, the tongue, the right forearm, and one of the stomachs, and the tongue part's probably the expensive one, that from every regular animal that you shech, every chulin animal, from a bovine whatever you call a sheep family, ovine, maybe? Some or more. So all of those animals, you're supposed to give those three parts to a kohen. So that would be probably economically quite significant. But apparently we've chosen to adopt the position that just as Reshis Hagez, even though it's not an agricultural mitzvah, doesn't apply in Chutz Laaretz, so too the matanos don't apply either. Why in Eretz Yisrael they don't give it to the kohanim, that's a better question. Not for now. So that was the second thing that people followed. Well, the Gemara will come back and talk a little more about Rabbi Yehuda ben Becerra, but that was Rabbi Eloi Bereshis Hagez. So we don't separate Bereshis Hagez, or as I've added, Matanos, outside of the land of Israel. And finally, to Rabbi Yoshia, Bekilai HaKeren, Bekilayim, excuse me, Kedusim, Los Yisrach Karma HaKilayim. The Torah says, so by way of background, I don't want to go too long, there are two kinds of kilayim of things that you plant when you plant with seeds. One is what we call kilei zrayim, which would be any two seeds that are considered crossing, that they're not closely enough related, they're not one species. And kilei zrayim is learned from the pasuk in Parshas Kedoshim, tzadcha lo tizra kilayim. Now, you're not allowed to plant it in Eretz Yisrael, and you're obligated to uproot it, but whatever grows, even if you planted it, it's not prohibited to eat it or to get benefit from it. It's just an issur of planting. However, there's another kind of kilayim. And by the way, kilayim zoraim doesn't apply outside the land of Israel, even rabbinically. However, there's another kind of kilayim, which is in Parshas Kisetze, and it's, I think it's also in Kedoshim, is look, it's not, I'm going to get the pasuk wrong. Los Yisra'at Karmacha Kilayim. Right? There, the Torah says, the way Chazal understand, not only are you not allowed to plant vines in a manner that's Kilayim, but if you do, it becomes Kodesh. It becomes prohibited in Hana. So Kilay Zraim are usher to plant, but you can eat. And they don't apply outside of the land of Israel. Kilay HaKerem applies outside of the land of Israel, midrabanan, and it's asr b'hana'a. In Israel, it's asr min ha-Torah. Outside of the land of Israel, it's obviously only prohibited rabbinically. So, kilay akerem is much more severe. However, Rabbi Yoshia had an enormous leniency in kilay akerem. He understands, the way we read the pasuk, is lo sizra karmecha kilayim. You can't plant your vineyard in a manner that is kilayim. Meaning a grape seed, and a wheat seed, or a grape seed and a barley seed, or a grape seed and certain vegetables, would be considered kilayim. Rabbi Yoshia read, lo sizra karmecha, with kilayim. In other words, to violate the Torah's prohibition of kilay hakerem, you have to plant kilayim in the kerem. So you have to start with, let's say, a wheat, he says, olam enochayit, you have to plant a wheat seed, a barley seed, and a chartzon, which is a grape seed, in the same space. Why? Because the wheat seed and the barley seed on their own are kilayim. That's kilay zraim. Now that you plant them with the grape seed, that's kilayim in the kerem. Not just the kerem, which is kilayim, but planting that which is already kilayim in the kerem. Now, it should be stressed. Now, this is very, very significant for a couple of reasons. Number one, first thing it should be stressed, in Eretz Yisrael, you're still not allowed to plant just a wheat seed in the vineyard or just a barley seed, because even if it's not kilay hakerem, it's still kilay zraim. So it might not be prohibited b'hanah, at least in HaTorah. It may be a rabbinic prohibition. The Rashba claims there is. But at least you don't violate a Torah prohibition of kilay hakerem. You violate a Torah prohibition of kilay hazrayim. Now, because kilay hazrayim are not as severe, are not as chamor, as stringent as kilay hakerem, that because min haTorah there's no prohibition of getting benefit from it. It's just prohibited to plant. There's no prohibition outside of the land of Israel, of planting kilay zraim, which means, as the Shulchan Aruch cites, if you have a vine or vineyard outside of the land of Israel, and you plant wheat next to it, there's no prohibition of planting just the wheat next to it. Because even though there is a prohibition of kilay hakerem, rabbinically, outside of the land of Israel, that's only if it would be prohibition of kilay hakerem mid-oraisa, in the land of Israel. But since planting wheat right next to vines without any other species is only prohibited kilay hakerem in the land of Israel midrabanan, therefore in chutz la'aretz it's permitted completely. So nobody argues, I can plant my wheat seeds next to my grapevines. So the Mechaber thinks that you're still not allowed to eat gehana from it, but the Ramah paskins, it's permissible. So I actually had a shayla of that just not so long ago. A student asked me. He had a single grapevine in his garden, and he had not realized he planted a cucumber next to it. And he asked me, what am I supposed to do? So I said, according to the Shulchan Aruch, it's permissible to plant. And according to the Ramah, it's not a problem at all. As long as you don't plant any other species that would be kilayim with the cucumbers, so it's permissible to do that. So the bottom line is, even though Rabbi Yoshia's opinion is a minority opinion, and really most of the other Tanaim would say if you plant a wheat seed next to a grape seed, min haTorah, it is kilay hakerem, and min haTorah, you're not allowed to get benefit from it, and therefore, midrabanan chutz la'aretz, you won't be allowed to plant it, the minhag ha'olam is not that way. The minhag ha'olam is to say that it only violates kilay hakerem, min haTorah when it's kilayim in the kerem, when it's chita, seora, and harzan, wheat, barley, and grape seeds, one each, within a mapolas yad, within the close enough to one another. Okay. So that is the, those are the three leniencies that the, Jewish people have taken. They're not the only three leniencies, but they're the three that Rav Nachman by Yitzchak collected, where it seems we were following a minority opinion amongst the Tanaim, and nonetheless, that is the accepted halacha. Okay. I'm going to stop here. The Gemara is going to just talk about Rav Yehuda and Maaseiah for one more moment, and then it's going to go back to discuss extensively more what exactly was Takanas Ezra, what was the tefillah that was required. For the next, you know, next Amud or so, the Gemara is going to discuss that. There isn't a lot of discussion in the Mishonim about this whole sugya, and the reason for that, I think, is pretty straightforward, which is we don't hold the Takanas Ezra anymore. Pretty much everybody agrees to that, and therefore the particulars weren't as much interest to the Mishonim as something else might have been. Okay, any questions?
Rabbi, does genetically modified foods, is that kilayim?
Well, I think, I'm going to tell you that I don't know, and I'll answer what my instinctive response would be, which is that if it's not kiloy hakerem, and you're dealing with a single seed, I don't think there's a question about kiloy's rhyme. I don't want to say that categorically, because there are those who argue that if you have a single animal, let's say, which is sharp suleh hamukdashim, you have an animal, that I think it's sharp suleh hamukdashim, that they say that it's an animal that you became, was dedicated as a carbon, then a karamon, then you redeem it. The Torah prohibits using it for work. And lo sabod b'char sharecha, and that's even sharp suleh hamukdashim, as the expression goes. I think that there are those who say that if you take one animal, which is a sharp suleh hamukdashim, you get malchus, not only for plowing with a shore that was a karbon, but you also get for lo saharosh b'shar v'chamayachtav. It's two minim. It's chulin and kachim mixed together. And I don't know what the halach is also, I don't know by a mule, a cross, whether doing malach is considered doing malach with two minim. I'm not sure. But my sense with Zrayim, so even if you were taking two things and crossing them at the genetic level, two different species, I'm not sure that it would be, that we would say it's an issue. I think you might have to plant two different seeds. But if you're really interested, we could probably explore that a little bit further. But it's a basic definition of how do you define kilayim. Any other questions? You're welcome. Okay.
Thank you so much, Rabbi.